Welcome to the Voice of Power broadcast with Gary Atkins, pastor of Willing Vessels Christian Center in King, North Carolina. In a postmodern culture, Pastor Atkins preaches an old-fashioned message under a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit, pointing men and women to the truth of Scripture and freedom found in Jesus Christ. Pastor Atkins believes the body of Christ has a voice, and when we declare Jesus is Lord, we have a voice of power. Here's a recent message from the Tabernacle of Willing Vessels Christian Center.
Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to look at the Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to talk about the Beatitudes this morning. So look with me, verse 17. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. Who's speaking here? Jesus. And if you have a red letter Bible, you see that, right? But if you don't, I want you to know who's speaking here. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. In other words, he didn't come to do something different or to get rid of the law. What's the law? The Ten Commandments, the laws of the Old Testament, of the Old Covenant. He didn't come to do away with it or get rid of it. He came to fulfill it. Something that nobody was ever able to do, ever. And that's why the sacrificial system was put in place, because nobody could keep the law. Verse 18, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke, one jot, one tittle, shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Do you know what that means? If we put it in English, not one dot above the I, not one cross on a T, will he not fulfill? Amen. The whole Bible, the whole counsel of God. Amen. Verse 19, whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. So someone asked me before service about degrees of sin. Are there degrees? Well, absolutely. If I'm driving down the road and I speed, I'm breaking the law. If I commit murder, I'm breaking the law of North Carolina. But what's different about it? The consequences. The consequences. So with your sin, it's going to carry different consequences. That's just the way it is. Do you break the law of God? Yes. Are there different consequences that may be more harsh? Yes. And Jesus is saying, one of the least of the commandments, the smallest in your own mind, must be fulfilled, must be lived out perfectly. We want to minimize sin. You can never minimize it. And he says, you shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness, get this, surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now Jesus here, folks, he's speaking of impossibilities. Nobody could do what he said. You can't. Now, when we read through the Beatitudes here in a moment, you need to read it with the attitude that you cannot fulfill it. You can't do it. If you read it any other way, you will fail. All right? All right. So a few passages in the Bible are more misunderstood and misapplied than the Sermon on the Mount. Often people will take single verses or phrases from Matthew 5 through 7 and disregard the context. What are the three rules of studying the Bible? Number one, context. Number two, context. And thirdly, you guessed it, context. Right? If you don't have context, you can develop any doctrine you want. Context is important. It's important to remember that the people looked to the scribes and Pharisees as their models and teachers. Christ gives the theme in the verses that we just read, true righteousness, as opposed to the false righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. They were righteous outwardly. They made a show of being righteous by what they did, sitting in the front of the synagogue, giving more money or praying louder or more eloquently. They made a show of their righteousness. They wanted, which was not righteousness at all, is the ironic part. And that's what Jesus is saying here, that our righteousness as Christians should surpass that. But it can't if we're doing it on our own. And that's the point he wants to make here. All right? He also exposes their shallowness these scribes and Pharisees as we go through the Sermon on the Mount. There are three basic purposes for Christ giving this sermon. Number one, to tell followers what true righteousness is, as opposed to the false righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Secondly, to describe the laws of his kingdom and spiritual principles he uses to govern the lives of men. And thirdly, to relate his message to the Old Testament law and the traditions of the scribes and Pharisees. Jesus had a message that was motivated by love, not regulation and not tradition. It was regulated by love, the love of God. He came to serve, not to be served. Oh, if the church could just get that mentality, to come here to serve and not be served. Amen? What a transformation that would happen in our church. Three mistakes people often make when studying the Sermon on the Mount. Listen to me. Number one, they apply it to nations when it is for individuals. When we go through this sermon, chapters 5 through 7, it is for you and I as individual Christians, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not for the nation of Israel. Secondly, they apply it to the unsaved when it is for believers. I've been hearing news anchors say this for the past few months. Well, why don't we just do unto others as we want them to do to us? Well, that's in the Sermon on the Mount. And they think they're doing something good by quoting the Bible. But they don't realize that people who are in sin, who've never been born again, never had a transforming experience by God's power, cannot do that because it's not within them to do that. So the Sermon on the Mount is not for people who are sinners. It's for Christ followers. It's for those who declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. Third mistake they make is that they turn it into a Christian law that must be obeyed, when it is really a description of what a Christian looks like when he is empowered by the Holy Spirit, right? So when he talks about adultery, fornication, divorce, when he talks about these things, he's not telling us this is what we need to do as Christians. He's saying this is what the Holy Spirit will do through you and in you. That's why I say when we read these passages, don't for a minute think that it's something that you can obey and something you can do. It has to be done by the Spirit of God abiding in you. And you'll look at this a lot differently, trust me, all right? All right, so go with me, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1. Let's go there. Matthew 5, verse 1. When Jesus saw the crowds, now this is one of the greatest sermons ever preached. When he saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And after he sat down, now mountain, I want you to get the context as it relates to the Old Testament. Where was Moses called to? The mountain, right? Several times, he was called up on the mountain to get what? The law of God. Jesus gets on the mountain in the covenant of grace, and he's saying, I've come to fulfill that law, plus help you live a Christian life. That's what he's saying, in essence. All right, so he's on the mountain. Look at verse 2. He opened his mouth, began to teach them, saying, now this is the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Let's lay the foundation for Beatitudes. What is a Beatitude? Now, we've heard it our whole lives, haven't we, if you've been in church? The Beatitudes. Well, what is a Beatitude? Right? In fact, the word Beatitude is not found in your Bible. But it simply means blessings. It means blessed. The Latin word for blessed. Beatitude. Right? Blessed. Happy. Blessed is he. Happy is he. Now, I want you to remember, too, that there is a definite progression in these verses. As we go through verse 1 through 11, it's a progression. They show how the person begins with his or her own sense of sin and finally becomes a child of God and the results that then follow. Know that these verses deal with attitudes. Everybody say attitude. Attitude. Be attitude. The attitude that you ought to be or ought to have, right? The Beatitudes. It's what's in your heart, how you think, your outlook on life. What is your attitude toward what you're facing? What's your attitude toward what's going on in the world today? These are things that we have to look at when we talk about the Beatitudes. And that this fruit, or evidence, if you will, should be in our lives. But it can only happen by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. All right, look at verse 3. Let's begin. This is the beginning of our relationship and commitment to Jesus. Verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Oh, I love that. Poor in spirit, this means to be humble before God. Now remember, he's talking to believers, not unbelievers. This is the beginning of your relationship with Jesus. The first thing that you have to do to make a commitment to God is make a commitment to God through Christ by placing faith in Jesus Christ and what he has performed, done, and completed for you at Calvary's cross. But in order for that to happen, a man or a woman has to come to the end of himself. Hit rock bottom, so to speak. Because when you get to the bottom, the only thing you can do is look up. And when you look up, you see Calvary. You see the cross. You see the Lord Jesus. But a man must humble himself or he will be humbled. I promise you that if he's chosen you and picked you out to be part of his flock, you cannot go deep enough into a valley of sin to where he will not get your attention. I hope you're listening. He'll get your attention. You can run from him, but you cannot hide from him. The call of God is without repentance. You can't turn away from it. You can't get away from it. That's how much he loves you. Peter said, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, for in due time he will exalt you in the proper time. Listen to me. There is a proper time for people to be saved. Did you realize that? Nothing just happens by accident. You don't just stumble into a church or a revival service and get saved. That's the divine plan of God. And when you're praying for your lost loved ones, say, Lord, I just prayed that they would humble themselves and come to you. And if not, go ahead and humble them for them so that they can realize that they need Jesus Christ. This is the first step and entering the kingdom of heaven. Realize you can't do it on your own. You can't live right or righteously or good enough or holy enough to be in covenant with God. You must put faith in Jesus Christ. Yes. You believe it? Shout amen. Yes. Amen. Verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now to mourn, this means sorrow for sin, repentance, godly sorrow. David, the king of Israel, the mighty King David, was peering off of his deck one evening, and he looks and he sees this woman bathing, and lust begins to find itself buried in his heart. And he fulfills this desire. Now remember, Jesus said, if you even look at a woman with lust in this sermon, you've committed adultery. Now that's an impossibility, isn't it? Unless you have the Holy Spirit abiding in your heart and helping you and strengthening you. Amen? So David said this in Psalm 51, verses 2 and 3. After he had committed the sin of adultery with Bathsheba, he says, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. And then he said, for I know my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Notice he said iniquity, transgression, and sin. What's the difference? Oh, a big difference. Sin is fulfilling a lawful desire in an unlawful manner. Transgression is when you sin and you know you're sinning. You know what you're about to do is wrong. David knew what he was doing was wrong. He knew it. Just as you know, and you can comprehend and realize, this is a sin. Well, it's actually a transgression. And then he said, mine iniquity. What's an iniquity? An iniquity is something that you're prone to. What is your lust? David's was women, evidently. Some people it's anger. Some people it's drugs and alcohol. Some people it's quitting. They just quit everything they start. That's a sin, you see. That's an iniquity. But he's covering it all. He's saying, wash me, cleanse me. Because he was sorrowful. He was convicted by the sin that was in his life. And Jesus said, blessed, happy is the person that mourns, for he shall be comforted. What's the comfort? Listen to Isaiah 43:25. I, even I, am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sin. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want God or anybody going through the memory bank of my sin. But I'm glad that he's given me comfort in promising me that he would forget my sin and throw them into the depths of the sea. But notice what he said. I'm doing it for my sake, not yours. Why? Because he loves you that much. Percy Sledge said this, love and eyes can never see. God is ready and willing to wash you and cleanse you and throw your sin into the depth of the sea. But you have to be sorrowful. You must mourn. And only the Holy Spirit can bring you to that place. Oh, aren't you glad your sins are forgiven? Aren't you glad he's not going to bring them up again? For his sake. Hallelujah. Don't you wish people could love you like that sometime? Look at verse 5. Blessed are the meek, or the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Meekness is the opposite of being out of control. Meekness is not weakness, but rather supreme self-control empowered by the Holy Spirit. You can't control your temper. You can't control the way that you perceive things. It has to be the help of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Only he can do that. Verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be what? Satisfied and filled. I love that. You see the progression? As you grow in grace, as you grow in your relationship with God, here's what happens. All right? You go from humility, humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God, amen, to repentance, to conviction, getting rid of sin, transgression, and iniquity, growing in the faith, being sanctified, amen, set apart so that God can use you, and then you come to a place where you are hungry and thirsty for righteousness. Here our attitude toward God is expressed. We receive his righteousness by faith because we ask for it. But may we also hunger and thirst for his presence. And can I tell you, the more of his presence that you get and feel, the more you want. You want to talk about an addictive substance, just get in the middle of God's anointing. Oh, hallelujah. And the good thing about his anointing is that when you've experienced once, it's always greater the next time. They used to sing a song, it gets sweeter as the days go by. And that's exactly right. When you're in his presence, it's wonderful. But the good news is that when you get back into his presence, it's even better. Every time you experience, that's not like alcohol and drugs, see. It just takes you further and further away, darker and deeper than you ever want to go. And you eventually lose that sensation, that feeling that you get. And it leaves you in an empty place. But with the presence of God, it just gets better and better and better. And the more you get, the more you want. But the good news is that if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you shall be filled. Hallelujah. All right. John 7:37-38. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood, cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. For he that believeth on me, as the scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers, living water. If you're thirsty, you can be filled. Now the rest of the Beatitudes show the fruit or the results of a new life in the believer. Look at chapter 5, verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Notice something about this passage. As you grow in your relationship with Christ, you will find that you become more and more merciful toward other people. You will find that you tolerate things a lot easier. You find more understanding in your own life. Anybody that would point a finger in judgment just needs to point it right back at themselves and put it in their pocket, right? But as you grow and mature in the faith, you make exceptions for people based on where they're at and their walk with God. I don't handle you guys the same. There's people in this church that I'm harder on than others in certain areas, right? Some people I say, get your butt in church. Some people I'm more sympathetic with based on where they are and their commitment, right? But there comes a time when you need to be pushed and prodded just a little bit, right? And hopefully you want that from a pastor, I would hope. All right. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. In our Lord's kingdom, the merciful are blessed, for they shall obtain mercy. To be merciful means to be actively compassionate. In one sense, it means to withhold punishment from offenders who deserve it. And in a wider sense, it means to help others in need who cannot help themselves. And that's grace. Mercy and grace always go together. God showed mercy in sparing us from the judgment which our sins deserved, and in demonstrating kindness to us through the saving work of Christ. We imitate God when we have compassion. Amen? That's how we imitate God. The merciful shall what? Obtain mercy. Here Jesus is not referring to the mercy of salvation which God gives to a believing sinner. That mercy is not dependent on a person being merciful. You understand me? That's a free gift. Hallelujah. That's given freely by the hand of God. Mercy, holding back what you deserve. What you deserve is hell. What you deserve is death. What you deserve is separation from God. But in his mercy, he's withheld it all. And he's given you life by the grace of the Lord Jesus. Amen. So what mercy is he referring to here? He's referring to the mercy that you show toward other people, other believers, other Christians, other family members. Folks, allow the Holy Spirit to help you be merciful to other people, because you will need it eventually. You will need mercy at some point in your life. And that all hinges on the fact if you show mercy yourself. Amen? Actively being compassionate. Are you learning anything this morning? All right. Look at verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall what? See God. The pure in heart are given the assurance that they shall see God. A pure-hearted person is one whose motives are unmixed, if you will, whose thoughts are holy, whose conscience is clean. The expression "they shall see God" may be understood in several ways. I believe it's the process of sanctification. Number one, you see God when you read his word, when you fellowship, when you come to God's house. Secondly, you may have a supernatural vision or an appearance, a dream of some sort. Thirdly, you might see the person of Jesus Christ when he comes again, if you're in right relationship. Fourthly, we will see God in eternity. Amen. So blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are those who are sanctified, who are being sanctified. Amen. Don't ever get comfortable in one place, ladies and gentlemen. Amen. Comfort is the enemy of progress. Do you realize that? Comfort is the enemy of progress. Listen to Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Matthew 5, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called what? The sons of God. A blessing is pronounced on the peacemakers. They shall be called the sons of God. Notice the Lord is not speaking about people with a peaceful disposition. He is talking about those who actively intervene to make peace. Listen to Romans chapter 12, verses 18 through 21. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, to live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, If thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. And then he said, be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Boy, that's tough, isn't it? That's hard to do in your flesh. But I promise you, you can accomplish it in the Spirit. Because if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of your flesh. All right, let's finish. Matthew 5, verse 10. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. People hate a righteous life. You know why? Because it exposes their unrighteousness. It exposes them. Matthew 5:11. Let me close. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad. Verse 12. For your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now these verses are different because he said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And then he said, blessed are those who are persecuted for Christ's sake. Because he said, they persecuted me and they hated me. So they're going to hate you. Look with me, Romans 8 verses 1 through 4. Now this might make you shout a little bit. Ready? Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free. Shout, I'm free. From the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. What does that mean? The law told you the standard you had to keep, but the law had no power to help you keep it. But what Jesus Christ did when he walked the earth, he kept the standard of the law. And what the law could not do and it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own son in the likeness, everybody say likeness, of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in who? You and I, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. How do you overcome? I'll tell you how. By the indwelling Holy Spirit. How do you sanctify yourself to a place of perfection? I'm not talking about sinless perfection. I'm talking about your motives being pure before God. How do you get to that point? By the Holy Spirit. Jesus did it. And the Holy Spirit will manifest it in your life if you ask him. If you're watching, well, today's your day to be filled with the Spirit. You say, how? Well, simply confess your sin and give your heart to Jesus. Believe with your heart, confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. If you'll do that, not just say it, but do it, you can be born again. In Jesus' name, God bless you.
Amen. I sure hope you prayed that prayer believing that Jesus has forgiven you of your sin and that he has transformed your life from this moment forward. And I'm so glad that you've decided to listen to the Voice of Power broadcast. And we pray that it has been a blessing to you. If so, we would encourage you to consider giving a financial donation to help the Voice of Power stay on the air. You can give in three ways. The simplest way to give would be through text message, by simply texting a dollar amount to 336-747-3336 and following the instructions. And also you can go to the website at voiceofpower.org and click on the give link, and it will take you step by step on how to give financially to the Voice of Power. And thirdly, you can give by mail, P.O. Box 2439, King, North Carolina 27021. And once again, we're delighted that you've decided to listen to the Voice of Power broadcast and tune in next week at the same time. And I pray that the words of your mouth, the meditations of your heart would be acceptable in his sight, for he is your strength and your redeemer.